Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Daddy and I were talking a few weeks ago. It's been on my mind. I'm going to cover some of Isaiah 52 today. And before we get into that, I do ask for your prayers, but I also want to bring to mind that we might understand what the prophet is speaking of, the condition of the nation of Israel at that time, because this text begins in Isaiah 52, "Awake, awake." Now, we can lay this, if we want to compare it to the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians 5, speaking to the New Testament church, where he said in verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." That's not a call from death to life. That is a call to those in the New Testament, even in the first century, to come out from those that were dead in trespass and sin, to come away from the things of the world and walk, as he says in the next verse, circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, regarding our walk in this present evil world and how we are to walk with God. In chapter 52 of Isaiah, the prophet is not speaking to the New Testament church. He is speaking to the nation of Judah. Bring to remembrance, without going into a whole lot of detail and re-preaching something that was taught before, but just to bring to remembrance, the nation of Israel had been split. The 10 and a half tribes of Israel, the half tribe being Ephraim, the half tribe of Joseph, had moved to the north, settled in Assyria, and at this point in history had ceased to exist because they had intermingled to such a degree with the heathen that they became like them and lost their identity as God's people. We can compare that with Ephesians 5:14 and make the point that that happens today, because there are so many of God's children in the world, a mass multitude of people, which have lost their identity because they've intermingled with the world, the teachings of the world, and the doctrine of the world. He's not saying arise from the dead. He's saying awake, awake. Israel exists no more. He's speaking to Judah. Remember, Judah had been held by the grace of God. Judah had been preserved by the grace of God. This is so important to bring out, that the Assyrians would have conquered Judah and totally destroyed it had God not sent an angel to destroy, to stop them. God sent an angel to us, the angel, capital A, proper name, Jesus Christ, the messenger of God, the warrior of God. Isaiah 49 speaks of a great weapon. That's Christ, who defeated death and him that had the power over death, the devil. But he's saying, awake, awake. And he's speaking to Judah. Put on thy strength. What is our strength? We find written in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It pleases God to uphold us. It pleases God to sustain us. We look around today and we fret and we worry. We don't know what lays tomorrow, but God knows all. We don't know if this is a time of tearing down. We hope it's a time of building up, or we hope that time will come. We live in society that's rebelled against God and so dark. And we wonder about the condition of the kingdom of God and the church of God in this world. But we don't know tomorrow. God does. God's purpose will be. God's will be. The church will be somewhere in this world when the Lord arrives, the second time without sin unto salvation. But we find he says, awake, awake, put on thy strength. Our strength is God. The Lord is my strength. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord God is my strength. God said, O Zion. Now this is what originally brought this to mind to speak about, because we were speaking about Zion. If you look upon the map in any Bible or any true book that has maps in it of the area of that time or even today, that Zion was not even in the city of Jerusalem. Zion was in the land of Assyria. Well, that's where Israel settled in Assyria and intermingled. And I'm going to make that point because as it would seem that all things are lost, as it would seem that God's people, at least the nation of Israel, the 10.5 tribes, were gone and dead, yet God mentions all through Scripture that he would bring them forth again. Now, O Zion, Zion, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, about the last verse, is Mount Hermon. We see that's called S-I-O-N in that text in Deuteronomy 4. Let me read that to you. He's speaking of the inheritance of God's children, as it would be. But in Deuteronomy 4, he says, giving description in verse 48, from Aurora, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Zion with an S, which is Hermon. The New Testament, Revelation 14, uses the word Zion. I looked, and a lamb stood upon the Mount Zion. It is the same place as the Mount Zion, Z-I-O-N. It is the same place. It is the same mountain. It is above Jerusalem in the land of the Amorites. When the 12 tribes were upon the face of the earth, when God called them, you look at the map of the 12 patriarchs in Scripture, and you'll see it up above Damascus in the land of Assyria. And the Bible uses Zion as a type of the church. 2 Samuel 5, we will find, as I turn to that, I'm going to make mention how the Bible uses that. Zion was a mountain, and it protruded up. It was a place that could be seen. It was a place that could be noticed. If you research the description or the definition of Sion and Zion, they're the same thing. They mean the same thing. A large protruding mount. It was made of rock. That teaches us of our rock, who is God, is our rock. It is a place, the word means a monument, a pillar. The Scripture uses the word Zion to describe the New Testament church, which is why in the New Testament, in Revelation 14, John said, and I looked, and behold, a lamb stood upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. That's a picture, a type, if you please, an illustration, there's a better word, of the New Testament church. A thread, a remnant, just a few of God's people that he preserves in the church. Now let me make this statement. Let me make this truth. God did not choose just a select few to come into the church. Anyone born of the Spirit of God has the ability to come into the church. They're already in the kingdom because when they're born of God, they are brought into the kingdom. But few are those that take up their cross and follow the Lord, deny themselves daily. They are sustained of God. God will not be left without a witness, okay? Now, with that said, speaking of Zion, the 144,000, the Lamb stood upon the Mount Zion. The Lamb was the Lamb of God. Let's make a point with Zion. Zion, remember, on the map is above Jerusalem a ways. We find in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, speaking of David, beginning in verse 6, and the king, this is David, and his men went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, the city of the king. Paul said in the Galatian letter, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's free from sin. It's free from death. It is the city of God, the city of the king. Christ is our king. It is his domain. It is his rule. It is his throne. It is Jerusalem. The word means, Jeru means the foundation of, Salem means the peace of God. So therefore we see Jerusalem is teaching us the foundation of God's peace. David is going to conquer the city of Jerusalem. It was occupied by the Jebusite. And David, a type of Christ, would conquer the city of Jerusalem. That was the first kingdom. There is another kingdom of Jerusalem. We're in it today. The old is passed away. There is no longer anything of God as far as worship coming from that city of Jerusalem or that nation of Israel, because God did away with that. He did away with the first. He established the second. The second is grace. It's built upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Saying that, making the point, John said, and John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's the New Testament church, coming down from God out of heaven. That's the church of God. That's the Spirit of God, which is within you. Okay? Now, this is the first Jerusalem. And we've already made the, and we're in the second. We've already made the illustration of Jerusalem above, where God reigns in his presence completely. Now, back to the text. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem. God would deliver Jerusalem. It was occupied by the enemies of God, and God would deliver it unto his people, that they, in that day, in a physical nation with borders you can draw upon a map, would have a kingdom and a nation, a place to serve God. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David. Let me make this point because it's popped in my mind five times since I began this short discourse. As the land of Canaan was occupied by the enemy, our bodies are occupied by the enemy by nature. We're full of self. We're full of the fallen nature of Adam. And by our nature, Ephesians 4 says, we're ruled by the prince of the power of the air. But God. But God changes that. Just as God would drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel, God drives out the wickedness within us, the darkness, and the light, which is the life of men, which is Jesus Christ. And only God's people have that. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Why? Because they placed the blind and the lame upon the walls of the city. This city had walls. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. I want to make the point that David took Zion. It's calling Jerusalem Zion. That's the first point I want you to see. Because this city was at that time a city which was well known for being occupied by the enemies of God's children. It's called Zion because it was a monument. It was a pillar to the enemies of God's people, to the enemies of God. It was a strong hold for the enemy. I've said many times Jerusalem was the capital city of the nation of God in that day, and that is true. But originally it was the capital city of the wicked, of the Jebusites, of the Ites. David took the stronghold of Zion and he occupied it. Now my point with the text is that Jerusalem is being called Zion, even though Zion is Mount Hermon above Damascus. God is using it in Scripture. It is the same as Jerusalem, the foundation of God's peace. It's going to be a pillar and a monument to the grace of God in the New Testament church, Revelation 14. And John looked and saw a lamb that stood upon the Mount Zion. It's a pillar of God's grace. It's a pillar of Jesus Christ. It's a pillar to God's purpose. That's what the church is to do. Bear witness unto the goodness of God, to the grace of God. God didn't promise us the church would be full. God didn't promise us prosperity. He said, if you'll walk with me, you shall prosper. But God never promised us we'd occupy the world or take over nations. God promised us that we'd have a kingdom where we could come, whether two or whether 200, that we could worship God in spirit and truth and have the peace of God rule in our heart, because that's what Jerusalem means, is the foundation of God's peace. And that comes in the kingdom of God because that comes in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Now, we could make many points in different places of Scripture about Zion and Sion being the city of David and being Jerusalem. I hope that is sufficient. Now, back to the text. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Remember that Jerusalem was in dire straits. Israel ceased to exist. What a terrible time it was in the fleshly mind of the state of what was left of Israel. It appears to us today to live in a terrible time for the state of the people of God. But it is not a terrible time because God has sustained and God preserves. And God is able to raise it up again. God is with us. God fights for us. It is not a terrible time. Remember, this people would go into the bondage of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They would suffer 70 years desolation. And in that judgment of God, they were blessed because they were taught that God is God. And they were brought forth unto better things. But he says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Come up, awake, get out from among the dead, put on thy strength, put on God, put on Christ. God said in Isaiah, he said, I will clothe thee with garments of praise, with garments of righteousness. Put on the bridegroom's clothing. Again, back to Revelation. She was adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. She had on the righteousness of God. She had on the works of God, what God did, and trying to do her work. She's a tired, holy, and without blame because Christ died for her in the New Testament. We're given that in the Old Testament. They were to walk with God, to put on God, to walk in the law, but they had corrupted the law. The law was given that they might know how to worship God, what it took to worship God, and that they were sinners and unable to do so, but yet they corrupted it, as many do today, by justifying themselves by the law and putting themselves above others. God forbid. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, the sanctified, separated city. Don't tell me we're supposed to hold hands with the world. God never designed it that way. We're holy. We are sanctified. We are to be separate. There is a reason the Son of God hung between two men when he was crucified. He separated the one from the other just as he separated the sons of Adam. He separated the thief that railed upon him and turned and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," from the one that continued in the nature of Adam and the sin of man to rail upon him. He separated his people. He separated his church. And he says, "Awake, awake, put on thy garments, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." He's talking to Judah. He's talking to those in the Old Testament. We may take example from this, but the Holy Spirit is prophesying to the nation of Judah. What's he saying? If you will get up. What did Ben tell us last week? Ben Keeble. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways." What did he say do? He'd pour them out a blessing. There would not be room enough to receive it. What's God saying? Arise, get up. You see Israel is gone. You see the condition. You see why. He says, "If you will do and walk in my ways," as he told Moses, to tell Israel, "their peculiar people, a treasured special people unto me, if you will walk in my ways, I will make you a peculiar nation, an holy nation, a special people, a treasured people. For henceforth there shall come no more unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. If you will walk in my ways, I will keep you separated from the unclean. I will keep you separated from the uncircumcised. I will keep you safe. I will keep you separated. I will fight for you. I will make your enemies to be at peace with you. Get up. Arise. Shake thyself from the dust." It was common practice to show one's humbleness before God, to sit upon the ground and the ashes left from the fires, to put ash, to put dirt in their hair and on their body. Shake thyself from the dust. Come up from the dust of the earth. Well, the psalmist said, "The Lord have lifted me up. The Lord have lifted me up from the miry clay." God had created us from the dust of the ground. God had delivered us from the nature of Adam. But we have responsibility to stand up and to shake ourselves from the dust. What dust? The dust of the earth. The dust of the world. The dust of money. The dust of lust. The dust of power. The dust of self-gratification, of self-satisfaction, of self-righteousness. The dust of self, period. The dust of false doctrine. And there's a reason he's going to tell us. False doctrine. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. Shake thyself. Arise, get up from it, and sit down. He's not saying sit on the bench and do nothing. He's saying sit down in the work of God. Christ finished the work the Father gave him to do. He ascended into the heavens, being received of God. Again, I'm going to make the point, had he not completed and finished the work, God would not have received him into the heavens. So that is the greatest testimony that that work was finished, is that God received him back into the heaven. Christ finished the work the Father gave him to do, ascended to the right hand of the majesty of the On High, and sat down. He sits at his right hand. Why? Because his work is finished. Oh, we see with Stephen being stoned, he stood with Stephen. He stands up for us. But the point being made in Scripture is that he sat down because his work was finished. We are to rest in the work of Christ. They in that day were to rest in the work of God. Why did they not? Hebrews 4 tells us, because the word spoken to them was not mixed with faith. But you're different. God hath given you faith, because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. To come into the kingdom is to be born of God. For God hath translated you into the kingdom. He brought you here. He gave you birth. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. False doctrine, remember. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. You can see the armies of the enemy as they would conquer God's children. They would line them out. They would put the band around their neck and the chain from one to the other as they marched them back as captives of war, as spoils of war. And the enemy would rejoice. He says, loose thyself. God hath delivered us. We have the ability to loose ourselves from false doctrine. You see Lazarus in the grave, so long he'd begun to stink because his body was beginning to decay. God spoke, yes, God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, spoke. He came forth into life. Then what did he tell the ministry? These leaders, because these people fell because of false teachings. Loose him and let him go. How do you loose thyself from the bands of thy neck in this day and age? By joining the church, sitting under the sound of the gospel, and trying your very best in this sin-cursed body in which you live to pray, to worship, to teach, and to follow God. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. You have sold yourself for naught. You hear people talk about selling your soul to the devil. One of the old movies came out years ago. This fella had sold himself to the devil in order to learn how to play the guitar. Such silly things. You cannot sell something that's not yours. Your soul is not yours. Christ redeemed you. Ye are Christ and Christ is God. You cannot sell your soul to Satan. You can live in misery walking with Satan in this world. But you cannot sell what does not belong to you. It belongs to God. But they had sold themselves for naught. Reading the history of the nation of Israel, they had sold themselves to their religion, to their gods, the two pagan calves that Jeroboam had raised up in Assyria because of jealousy. He didn't want the 10.5 tribes going back to Judah and worshiping in Jerusalem where God had ordained. They'd sold themselves for naught. The scripture uses the example of Jerusalem. You have sold yourselves for naught. Chapter 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down, and you notice somebody said this last week, anytime you go to Egypt, you're going down. Anytime you go to the world, you're going down. Christ was raised up from the earth, and he raised us up from the earth with him. He died and separated those two men. The one on his right hand and from the one on his left. The one on the right is exalted in God. It shows us the children of God. It shows us the church. It shows us the entirety of God's people. But my point with that is that we're lifted up. We're lifted up in Christ. Anytime we leave the kingdom, we're going down. Egypt is a type of depravity. But in this text, it's teaching us how we had sold ourselves for naught. My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. What happened? How did they get into Egypt? You remember reading the books of Genesis and how Joseph was sold by his brethren into bondage, and how even though that God blessed him. Somebody mentioned some of this last week, I believe. Maybe it was at Flynn a couple of weeks ago. But somebody mentioned David being sold into bondage and God blessing him. And we come to the point where there was a famine. There was nothing to eat. How did God's people sell themselves for naught? They were hungry. People are hungry today. We have a great tragedy in this nation and this whole world of people being hungry. Compassion should move people to help feed people. But they got hungry. And they went down to Egypt for corn. I think there's a lot of God's children hungry today, been eaten in the husk of the world. They're carried away on it, not having the things of God. They've sold themselves for naught, whether it be false doctrine or no doctrine at all. They came down into Egypt to sojourn there because things were good. They ended up staying there. They ended up living there. And God blessed them. But what happened then? My people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. Oh, they had corn. They had bread. Remember Lot, who chose the well-watered plains with plenty to eat and plenty of comfort and plenty of easy and plenty of lazy? What happened to that city that was wicked and evil? And you can't say anything but grace because the angel took him by the hand and let him out. Lot didn't choose to go. God took him out. And that teaches the grace of God. But we see that his people went to Egypt for corn. They stayed there. They stayed there. They prospered and God prospered them. But then there came a time when a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. And what happened to God's people? The Assyrian, Egypt, oppressed them without cause. 52:4 of Isaiah. Pharaoh feared them. Do not think the world does not fear you, because it does. Satan fears God, and the world fears his people. That's why they hate us so. I'm speaking of the wicked, brethren. I'm not speaking of God's children carried away in deception. I'm speaking of the wicked. Those of the world left in their state of nature hate God's people. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. They'd sold themselves into Egypt. There would be no profit. It would all be for naught because they would be made slaves. They would be whipped, taskmasters, whips, making bricks, making cities, and monuments to pagan gods. Do you know when you fall under a false doctrine and you begin to follow things of the Antichrist? What are Antichrist? Any doctrine, any spirit that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God Himself came to this world and finished the work the Father gave Him to do. It's not your choice. It's not your decision. It's not your work. Anybody that teaches that is being deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. And they're building monuments as the Egyptians did unto pagan gods. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. There's the example that God says, you've sold yourselves for naught. You went down to Egypt. You fell in line with all of that. Now you... It's all come to naught. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away from naught? They weren't in Canaan. They were in Egypt. God had to deliver them. They were not worshiping the Lord in the way the Lord would have them to worship. They were worshiping in a land of darkness. The only where there was light was in Goshen, and that's where God had his people. They that, here's the point, and you're talking about false doctrine. Now you can use this next sentence, and you could use it against the Egyptians who ruled over them. But if you read the scripture, you actually find that their own religious leaders are the one being spoken of, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, the very strictest sect, and the scribes, the lawyers, that means they doctored the law, they changed the word of God, had all led them astray. That's not much different from today now, is it? They that rule over them make them to howl. The religious leaders make them to howl. The religious leaders that justified themselves. The religious leaders that declared themselves righteous by the very law God gave them to realize that they are sinners. And made thy people to howl. You ever heard a dog howl in his misery? You ever heard a dog howl at his loneliness? God's people can get miserable, caring in the things of the world, turning their back on God's people and the Lord. God's people can howl in misery, feeling alone because they don't see God, because they turned away and don't realize that God has not left them and never will. That's why the Lord says, return, return, turn around. Look, God's there. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name is continually every day is blasphemed. How? By their corrupting the word of God and the law of service. Then he begins to give us a look at something farther down the road. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks of those saints of God who were of old. Let me read that. I'll start with verse 10, 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets, who's that? I'm reading from one. Back over in Isaiah, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You have it today. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, you catch that, way back over here in Isaiah, what's giving them words to say? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of anointing, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is what Isaiah is beginning to do by God's Spirit, the Spirit of anointing, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. Therefore, my people, not Adam's race, my people shall know my name. How do they know it? Because he said, I will write my law on their inward part. They shall not say one man to another anymore, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least, and that's me, to the greatest. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. How do you know? By faith, because God hath written it upon your heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Behold, it is I, and that is God. Now let's come to a text to finish. Verse 7. I had an opportunity last week. I would have wanted to go here. But nonetheless, we're doing it today. Because of the young men that came to preach to us on Saturday, and then we had one that's been preaching a while with Brother Philip, and then Sunday we had two old timers, I call them, in the faith, and Brother Keeble and Brother Coker, Elder Keeble and Elder Coker, who stood the test of time. Verse 7, a new text. How beautiful upon the mountains. The mountains are the mountains of God. There are several in Scripture. Hebron, Hermon, Sinai. There are many, several mountains. The mountains are called the mountains of God. The mountains. It teaches us where God has lifted us up. Deuteronomy 11, the land you go is not as the land of Egypt, which you watered with your foot, because you had to carry water in buckets across that flat ground to water it. But it's a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks the water of God. That's the mountains of Israel. You in the church lifted up in God's Spirit. How beautiful upon the mountains, and this is in the church, you listen to it, are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. This is speaking of the ministry. Let me touch feet first. Made mention last week a foot is not the most pretty thing in the world. If it's been in a shoe, it's probably going to smell bad. If it's been in a shoe most of one's life, it's going to have marks on it, knots, calluses. It's what carries the body around. It manifests our walk because we walk upon them. But how beautiful upon the mountains of God are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. What are good tidings? The gospel is called the good news. Good tidings means good news. Who is Him that bringeth good tidings? Well, the first was Jesus Christ. You want to see that? Go to Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John came preparing the way before Him. It's all in Christ who came down to give us the good news, to buy us, to redeem us, to save us, to love us, to give us this kingdom. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. Now He's talking about in this text those who will go forth preaching the good tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are they? They are those whom God calls, as He did Aaron and his sons, to the priesthood, whom God calls, whom God qualifies, whom God justifies. They are manifested that they're called of God because God will cause them to do the things we'll find in the next verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, the good news, that publisheth peace, peace with God. I don't want peace with the world. I don't want peace with the devil. I don't want peace with any of that. I don't want peace with a nation telling me I've got to accept homosexual marriage or killing unborn children. I don't want peace with that. I don't want to know about it. I don't want it anywhere around me. I want to have peace with God. And as these men are in the church upon the hills of Zion preaching to the church, that ought to be another fact recognized, that we ought to be in the church to receive it. And you can't have the true peace of God without being in the church. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace with God, peace in Christ. In fact, He is the Prince of Peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, good news of good. That publisheth. We don't offer salvation. We don't give salvation. We can do nothing but by the grace of God. It is God who saved us. It is the arm of God, Jesus Christ, His right hand, His power, Jesus Christ. The greatest weapon in the world, Jesus Christ, defeated death and the devil. And regarding living in this world, what I call temporal salvation, walking in obedience with God, well, I do this and I do that. Well, let me tell you where the glory goes to, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God didn't make us robots. God cleansed us. God enable us, and we are to walk in that. Arise, awake, 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 get up. That publisheth salvation. God loves you. God saved you. Rejoice, especially to the Gentiles who were without God in the world. They had no knowledge of Him. They had no knowledge of the kingdom. But now this mystery hidden from the foundation of the world is revealed, that the Gentiles are and always have been children of God, those elect of God among them, and now they're fellow heirs in the New Testament church with the saints of God. That publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, this church, this pillar, this monument, the foundation of God's peace, thy God reign. If I ever take to telling you that you have to do anything to have eternal life, then you need to take me by the seat of the britches and throw me not in the ditch, but plumb across it to the other side of the road, not letting me back in here till I repent of it. Because that is the mark of a God-called minister, that God gives revelation, that God gives understanding, that the God reigneth, He works His way in the heaven and earth. Thy watchmen. Thy watchmen. Zion's ministry, the New Testament minister, from the apostles and prophets to the pastors and teachers in the church today, because the apostles are dead. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. They said in Jeremiah, thy watchmen shall lift up their voice. They shall not hold their peace. Let it not rest until he hath established it in the earth. They are to cry out. They are to preach. They are to teach God's people that God reigns, that we love God because He first loved us, that we are to serve God until this world is over. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. And I'm going to say this because it just hit my mind. I've prayed and prayed and prayed for years, Lord, send laborers into the vineyard. We're given laborers in the vineyard. I thank God for that. I pray for them daily. I hope you pray for them daily. We have churches that need pastors. I pray that God would send these men to pastor churches. God didn't call us to all sit in one place. God called us to preach and teach His people. And that's what we are to do. Maybe one does not feel a strong burden to be somewhere, but let me tell you, the burden is the need. And when God's people need help, we are to help them. Pastor the church. Teach the church. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing. What do they sing? Praise to God. For they shall see eye to eye. They'll be in agreeance. They haven't been to a seminary. They hadn't got it out of the encyclopedia or the dictionary. They're all in agreeance because it comes from God who writes it upon the heart. Paul said something to this effect. When Christ revealed Himself in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He went forth preaching the gospel. A God-called minister needs nothing but prayer and the true Bible that we have today, the 1611 King James that God gave to an English-speaking people where the church has been since that time. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to preach. We need fathers in the ministry who will teach youngers. We need these things. We don't have seminaries. And we need to be helping the churches without. And I'll tell you this too, and I've learned this by experience. A man can stay somewhere 10 years under somebody else's care. Maybe it's good there. Maybe it's sweet. That's fine. I'm happy for that. I wish all of it was. Those that are doing without don't have it sweet. Should we not be caring for those children of God without? Should we not take a church and pastor it and love those people? But my point is this. A man will not grow in the fullness of the grace of God until he begins taking a church and trying to serve it and loving and working with the brethren and sisters in that congregation. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing praise to God. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. We are brought again Zion. Zion on the map may not be in Jerusalem, but brethren, the Lord uses that to teach us Zion, the pillar, the monument, the mount of God, here in this world, where according to Revelation 14 and the rest of the Bible, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is there with 144,000 having their Father's name written upon their forehead. The mindset of God, to walk with God, to love God by revelation.